All right, church family, if you would, once again, as we begin this time of worshiping through the preaching of the Word, take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 29. My goal is to get through most of Genesis 29 today in this one sermon, God Works in Mysterious Ways, and we'll just see how it goes, okay? And see what the Lord has in store for us, because there's just no telling what He might do. Amen? Amen. Well, the main lesson we're carrying with us through this sermon is that actually this main lesson is going to apply from chapter 29 on forward till we get through Jacob's life. God directs the lives of His children, sometimes through miracles, and we like miracles, don't we? We really do. But most often through His providential oversight as we carry out the natural order of life. I've got a story for you. This is a true story. It's about how God works in mysterious ways, how He works in people that we wouldn't ever expect Him to work through. F.B. Meyers, pastor of yesteryear, was on a cruise ship with some university students on the Atlantic Ocean. And on the trip over, he was asked to talk about answered prayer. An atheist was present on that cruise as well, and he also attended the service that F.B. Meyers preached that day, and his friends asked him, "What did you think of Dr. Meyers' sermon?" He answered, "I didn't believe a word of it." Well, Dr. Meyers was to speak again that afternoon and evening, and so he talked with the folks that came to his morning address, and many of them came to that evening address, as well as this atheist came to it. And his friends asked him, "Why are you coming to it if you don't believe anything he says?" Well, he said, "Well, I just want to hear what he's going to babble about." And so they all went to the service. But on the way to the service, this atheist passed an elderly lady who was in one of the lounge chairs on the deck, and she was taking a nap, and she had her hands outstretched like this. Well, thinking that this atheist, thinking he'd be a little jokester, he had a couple of oranges in his pocket, and so he took the oranges out and put them in this little elderly lady's hands. Went to the meeting, attended the meeting, and after the meeting, he saw this elderly lady happily eating the oranges. He said to her, "You seem to be enjoying those oranges." "Yes, sir," she said, "my father is very good to me." He was a bit confused. He said, "You look a bit old for your father to still be alive. How can that be possible for someone your age?" "I'll tell you, sir," she said, "I've been seasick this whole trip, and I was asking my heavenly father if he could send me an orange. And I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying, and when I awoke, I found that he had not only given me one orange, but he had given me two." True story, true story. God can mysteriously work through an unsuspecting atheist. Jacob knew that God was working in his life. If you recall the dream he had with the angels going up and down the ladder, a symbol of God's sovereignty and providential work here on earth, that secured the knowledge that God was present with him, that God was going before him, God was working in his life. Jacob didn't doubt that. But like us, we know the same, don't we? But like Jacob, he had no idea how God would invisibly and mysteriously work things out in his life. God and his work most assuredly brought some pain and pleasure to Jacob's life. God worked in unexpected ways through unsuspecting people to show up in a wandering man's life. God moves in our lives the very same way as he did in Jacob's life. We like the miracles, as I said before, but most often God doesn't work in miracles. Most often God works quietly, mysteriously, invisibly, behind the scenes, through people we don't know, in circumstances we can't conjure up in places we've never been. God works invisibly. We could say that God works in mysterious ways. And He does. And I'm so glad that God is at work. And I want you to know that God's at work in your life. I believe it to be true. Invisibly, mysteriously, He's at work. He is certainly in this place. Amen? He is with you in the place where you're at. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When studying this text, I didn't look for it. It just showed up. I knew about it, but I just wasn't thinking about it. And then it showed up. I believe it was by God's hands. It's this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Jacob was called according to the purpose of God, right? Jacob loved God. We know he did. After this dream, he was a new man. He was a new creature. And he loved the Lord. And God was going to work things, all things out to good. But to get to the good, sometimes you have to go through the pain. And that's what we see in Jacob's life. So what I want to tell you this morning is three mysterious ways that God worked in Jacob's life on his trip to Haran across the desert. Okay, that's what we're going to look at. The first thing we're going to see is God's working in mysterious ways is this: Jacob is at the right place to meet the right people, although those he meets are there at the wrong time. Now, give me a chance and I'll explain what I'm going to say, okay? I'll explain that part of it. It's really wonderful the way the Lord worked things out. So let me read these verses to you, 1 through 8. So look in your Bibles. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 to you. "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large." So you know, have you seen that stones work large in Jacob's life? Here's another rock. Here's another stone. "So, lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large." Don't forget that detail. "And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds," plural, "would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well." Verse 4. "Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where do you come from?' They said, 'We are from Haran.'" Ha! Imagine that. Where was he going? Haran. "He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' They said, 'We know him.'" What? Who was he looking for? God works in mysterious ways, does he not? It gets better. "He said to them, 'Is it well with him?' They said, 'Yeah, it's well.' And by the way, look over there. There's Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." Most of us look for our wives. God brought his wife to him. Maybe that's what we need to learn from this text. Those of you who are looking for a husband or a wife. All right, let's keep reading. "So there's Rachel. She's coming with the sheep. She's a shepherdess. He said, 'Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep.'" Well, this is, again, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's many jewels in this mine. And so, Father, I pray that you would just lay out the jewels before us that we need to mine this morning. And that we would take and consider them. And hold them as precious where they are. With that in mind, Lord, I just pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen and amen. So let me set point number one up to you. There's three things we're going to see in point number one. The first thing we're going to see is that Jacob managed to find the right place. Second thing, Jacob managed to see the right people. Okay? And the third thing is timing is everything. Okay? Now, before we get there, though, I want to remind you of something that God said to Jacob back in chapter 28. So I'm going to refer back to Genesis 28, verse 15. So if you want to look with me there, you can. So this is what I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the promise that God made to Jacob. God said, "Behold, in the dream, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So that's the lens through which we are to look at chapter 29 and following in the life of Jacob. We look at the life of Jacob through the lens of God's promise. What does it look like that God is with Jacob? Chapter 29 and following explains that. What does it mean that God is with his people? Well, this is how we interpret that, okay? We interpret it this way, that when we need to be around the right people at the right time, God puts us there. That when we need to see some people at a certain time, God brings those people to us. And God is in control of all of time. So nothing really is out of time. Okay? All right. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So Jacob is on his journey. Verse 1 of chapter 29, back there. Look at that. "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east." Now, I don't know what to make of this. I'm just throwing it out to you. But that first verse has a unique Hebrew idiom in it. And when the Bible says that Jacob went on his journey, that's a translation literally of "then Jacob lifted up his feet." It's as if he was walking on air. It's as if he said, "Let's go." It's as if he had an extra step in his get along. Now, the only reason I can attribute that he's got an extra step in his get-along, that he's got a skip in his step, and that he is ready to go, is because he's been in the presence of God. And God's got him on a mission. That's the only way I can explain that. Now, you can take that or you can leave it. But I believe when God's people are on a mission for God, he puts a little extra step in our get-along. So that's the first thing I wanted to show you here on Jacob's journey. Now, the other thing you got to realize is this. How many of you got cell phones? That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Now, the thing used to be on the cars is the cars had a built-in GPS system, didn't they? You remember those? You know, that's antiquated now. That's old. Let me ask, do you use your GPS on your phone or in your car? You use your phone because it's updated all the time, right? Now, let me tell you some truth here. Jacob didn't have a GPS. Jacob had never been away from home. Jacob had never been out of town. And somehow, he finds some shepherds at a well who know the man he's looking for. Can somebody say God is in it? God is in this. Of all the places, of all the wells that Jacob could have just ended up at, because he didn't have a map. He didn't have a GPS that says Laban lives at 122 Moses Boulevard. Didn't have any of that. But he got to the right place. How? I can only tell you one way, the invisible hand of God. Number two, not only did he get to the right place, but he got to the right people, the right people. Look with me there in verse 4. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." You know, about that time, I don't know if Jacob fell out on the floor, but wouldn't you just fall out on the floor? Now, whether we realize it or not, from the text, what we will see is Jacob doesn't know where he's at. That's why he's asking. He has no idea that he has made it to the place where God was sending him. He doesn't know that. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever ended up somewhere where you're supposed to be, you didn't know it? I bet you have. Most of us, that's the thing. Most of us really think we know where we're going. And then God does the unexpected. and puts us where he wants us to be. I had no idea in 1965, April 17th, that I would be the pastor here at Liberty Baptist Church. I had no idea even 16 years ago. Why do you say 16? Because I've been here almost 16 years. I had no idea that I would be here at all. It's an amazing thing to think how God just sovereignly, mysteriously, and invisibly worked in our lives and brought us here. And now we're about to fill a pew up. Praise the Lord. Church family, Jacob did know where he was at, but the people he met knew where he was at. And not only did the people know where he was at, but they knew the man that he was looking for. Do you not see that? Isn't it amazing? He couldn't call the operator. There was no telephone lines. He couldn't do Morse code. I don't think he had any pigeons. He couldn't send them. He had no idea where he was going, but he found the right place. He needed some people to tell him if he was in the right place. And what does God do? Bam. Puts a group of them. They weren't very wordy, but he got all the information he needed, didn't he? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? So he's there. They know Laban. And then he says, then he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well." Now, you think that's just a sort of an obscure little detail in the narrative. But let me ask you, what would have happened if it hadn't been well? No pun intended. What would have happened if Laban had been dead? What then? Right? I mean, that's the whole reason he's going there, to be with his sister, his mother's brother. Don't you think that was refreshingly good news to Jacob, that to know that the man he was looking for, the man who actually held his future in his hand, so to say. Where else did he have to go? Nowhere. He had nowhere else to go. Remember, he couldn't go back home. Why? Brother was after him to kill him. He couldn't go back home. And you notice, the Bible is silent whether or not he carried any wealth with him. Now, I say that because when Abraham sent his servant to find Rebekah, what did he carry with him? Wealth galore. Now, also you need to notice that when he comes to Laban, he comes not only homeless, but empty-handed. Empty-handed. He had nothing to offer Laban except the sweat of his brow, and that was it. And we know that Laban took advantage of that too. Do you see the amazing way God's working here? Now, the timing of this whole thing is sort of, it really is a neat thing, but look with me in verse 7 now at the timing. He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." So they had a custom there that all the flocks would come together. Then a bunch of the shepherds, because it was a big stone, would get the stone, move it out of the way. Then they would water their flock. But notice what Jacob says here. "Behold," I don't know anything about sheep, okay? Jacob evidently knows something about sheep, and he knows that at this time of high day, they shouldn't be lying around waiting to be watered. They should be out in the pasture grazing. So what he's showing us here is, you got to catch this, what he's showing us here is these shepherds are at the well at the wrong time. They shouldn't be at the well. They should be out in the pasture. Now you think about it. If they were at the right place at this time, he wouldn't have met them. He wouldn't have known where he was at. He wouldn't have known anything about Laban. But because they were at the well at the wrong time, he knows exactly where he's at, and he finds out he's almost to Laban's house. Tell me, God is at work. He's at work. Well, two old friends met one day after many years. Now, you need to listen to this story, too. One attended college and now was very successful. The other had not attended college because he really never had any ambition whatsoever. The successful one said, "How was everything been going for you?" "Well, The one without ambition said, "One day I opened the Bible at random and dropped my finger on a word, and it was oil. So I invested all I had in oil, and boy, did the oil wells gush." He said, "Not only that, but another day I dropped my finger into the Bible again, and it said gold. So I took all my money and invested in gold, and boy, did those mines produce a lot of gold. I'm as rich as Rockefeller." His friend said, thought to himself, "Wow, that's pretty good." So he hurried up, went back to the hotel where we were staying, grabbed the Gideon Bible, opened it up, and dropped his finger on the page. He opened his eyes, and his fingers rested on these words, chapter 11. I'm glad you thought it was funny, Mary. Nobody out here did. It's been said, the only thing to expect is the unexpected. When it comes to the way God providentially, invisibly works in our lives, isn't it so true? God works in mysterious ways. Point number two. Second mysterious way God worked is that Jacob moves the stone no other single man can move. Look at verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. That's just funny to me. He kisses the woman he's going to marry, and then he starts crying. Okay. So, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and Rachel runs and tells her father. As soon as Laban hears the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he runs to meet him and embraces him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." Now, some commentators don't know if that's really a compliment or an uh-oh. I've got my sister's son here. He's flat broke and he's homeless. So you're bone of bone and my flesh. So anyway, I'm not sure if you can read it that way, but that's what some commentators said. And so he stayed with him a month. So he's at the right place, finds the right people. He has meets, even though the timing is a little bit off, he still meets the right place. God is in this. God is working. Now, what we see in these verses is God is working again to solidify the fact that Jacob is in the right place at the right time with the right people is this stone. Now, again, stones are something in Jacob's story that we've come across already. Remember the stone he pulled up for a pillar, and then he makes it a pillar. This is the house of God. It becomes a very famous place of the Israelites. And so here's another stone. This stone happens to be a huge stone. Normally it takes at least multiple shepherds to move the stone. But what does Jacob do all by himself? He moves the stone all by himself. How could he move the stone all by himself? I know what you're thinking. He saw Rachel and his muscles just bulged out. Right? There she and throws it out of the way. Now, I don't think that's true. The Bible tells us earlier that Jacob is a man of the tents. It doesn't leave us, it doesn't make us think that he's a muscular kind of guy, right? Pale red hair, like red-haired people are, pale red hair, sort of just in the tents around mama all the time. And lo and behold, he moves a stone that normally takes multiple men to move. Can somebody say God is in this? He is. God is in it. Now, if I were those other shepherds, I'd be going, "Whoa, ain't messing with that dude." If I were Rachel, I'd be going, "That's my man." Y'all didn't hear my wife. She said, "Oh dear." God is in this. He's in it. Fokelman says, "God is indeed with Jacob. God leads him to the circle of relatives, and inside it he meets the woman who is to be his bride." So under God's special protection and by God's strength, Jacob moves the stone that normally it takes a group of men to move. Surely the Lord is in that place. He's working in Jacob's life invisibly, mysteriously. And, you know, I think it was more than just this love at first sight that empowered Jacob to move the stone. I think it was just God doing it through him. And so next we see this little ditty in verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, that is a cultural faux pas. All right. Now, if you notice, if you keep reading in this section of verses, you see that Laban meets Jacob and kisses him. That's a cultural norm of the day. When you meet somebody that is special to you or whatever, men would typically go up and, you know, do the kiss thing. But here, Jacob kisses Rachel. That is not done. So maybe, and then what does he do? He starts crying. Does he cry because he knows he did a cultural faux pas? I don't think so. I think that his emotions were so overwrought because of what God had been doing in his life up to that point that he could not contain it anymore. Just couldn't contain it. He was not crying tears of anguish, although, as we know later, he probably did cry tears of anguish. I think these tears were tears of joy. And maybe just somewhere in his mind, he was thinking, surely the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. He can. You remember what Jesus said when he went into Jerusalem that last time? The people said, make these people be quiet. And Jesus said, even the stones will cry out. That stone was crying out, church. And it was saying, God is here and he's at work. Just in the natural course of life, all sheep need to be watered. Listen to this. A driver's ed student didn't do as well as she hoped she would have done on her driver's ed test. And I think it had something to do with the questions that were asked. She completed this statement. She was asked to complete this statement. When the blank is dead, the car won't start. Her answer, the driver. Now that wasn't the answer that was expected on the test, but it was the answer they got. That day, at a simple watering hole, doing what she had normally done, Rachel, unexpectedly, she meets her future husband. Unexpectedly, Jacob meets his future wife in the very same place. He unexpectedly moves a stone no other single man could move. It wasn't what they expected, but it's what God brought to them. God works in mysterious ways. Quickly, point number three. God works in mysterious ways. Jacob meets his match. The deceiver is deceived. Now, look down at verse 21, and you'll see the text that what I'm talking about. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her. Now, what's happened before this? They settled the issue of wages that Jacob was supposed to get. He lived for free for a month, then he had to go to work. And so the wages were that he would work 7 years for Rachel. That was the deal. 7 years for Rachel. Okay, so that's what's happened before this. Now, back to verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Oh, is this not the pot calling the kettle black? What goes around comes around sometimes, right? God has a way of disciplining his children. Laban said, it is not done in our country to give the young before the firstborn. aren't those customs just in the way? I mean, can you remember the custom that the oldest is supposed to get the blessing? Well, Jacob didn't pay any attention to that custom, and this custom he didn't really care a whole lot about either. But you know what I find out is the customs aren't a problem for God. He can work around them. He can get through them to accomplish his will. So, keep reading. Laban said, it is not done in his country. Verse 27, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving another 7 years. Why did he want him to serve another 7 years? Because he was good at what he was doing. Because he was making Laban a rich man. And Laban was extorting his labor at the price of his two daughters. This is a nasty man. A nasty man. So, Jacob does. He completes the work. And then, as we know, he marries Rachel as well. So, the Bible tells us about those first 7 years. It says that those 7 years went by like a day. I truly believe Jacob was head over heels, hopelessly in love with Rachel. Can you imagine the angst waking up to Leah? Now, the other part of this story, as you know, is Rachel was beautiful, wasn't she? Not only was she beautiful, but she could bring the bacon home as well. She was a shepherdess. She was a working woman who happened to be a knockout. No wonder he fell in love with her at first sight. Leah, on the other hand, was something wrong in the eyes. In Laban's terms, she was just ugly. All right? So, he didn't know he was working for Leah. Laban didn't tell him, works 14 years and he gets Rachel. Man, I tell you what, he must have been in love. Amen? He must have been in love. I don't think most of you guys would work that long for your woman. There's a story within a story here, though, and I want to relay that story to you, and I got to move quickly. This story is not just about a love story between a man with two wives, one he loved, one he didn't love, sister wives, if you will, one beautiful, one ugly. This is not just about that story, but this is a story about God's redemptive history. Now, if you know anything about Leah and Rachel, they birthed the 12 tribes of Israel. 8 of the 12 tribes came through Leah and Zilpah. 2 of those 12 tribes happened to be the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi. Who came from Levi? The Levites. Who came from Judah? Kings. So out of the woman that was unloved comes the future of redemptive history. Because in the tribe of Judah is Moses, King David, and King Jesus. There's a story within a story here. God was working mysteriously. He was working invisibly, not just to give them babies, but to bring the Savior into the world. Tell me, God's not in that place. Tell me, God's not working as only He can work. He picks a woman that nobody would have picked, not even Jacob, and he says, "You got her, buddy." And he brings the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through that lineage. It affected millions and millions of people's lives. The story within the story. Sometimes, though, the unexpected way that God works in our lives, the mysterious way in our lives that God works, is a very painful and disappointing way. This story sort of tells what I'm talking about. There was a wife who woke up one morning and said to her husband, honey, I had a dream that you gave me a gold necklace. What do you think it means? He said, I don't know, but Valentine's Day is coming soon. You'll know then. Another night she woke up and woke her husband up, and she had another dream, and she said to her husband, tonight I dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think that means? He says, I don't know. Be patient, but you will know. A third night comes up, and she dreams that he gave her a diamond necklace. And she woke him up. Honey, I had another dream. This time you gave me a diamond necklace. What do you think it means? I don't know, honey, but tonight you will. Because that was Valentine's Day. That night, he brought a little box home for her to unwrap for Valentine's. She ripped that paper off, Well, it was a little bit bigger than what I just showed you. She ripped that paper off, opened it up. Sure as the world, there it was. A book on interpreting dreams. God works the same way sometimes. Sometimes God's unexpected way of working brings pain. It's just the way it is. Well, that's what we've learned today. Three mysterious ways that God has worked. First, Jacob's in the right place, meets the right people, is there, although it seems appears he's there at the wrong time, but he really wasn't. Next, Jacob moves the stone that no other single man can move. And thirdly, Jacob meets his match. The deceiver is deceived. And God was in that. God was in that. A long time ago, and I'm closing now, ladies, a long time ago in an unexpected place through an unsuspecting husband and wife. Who am I talking about? I know what you're thinking. You think I'm talking about Jacob and Rachel, but I'm not. I'm talking about Jacob and Leah. Jacob and Leah. Through them, God was working in a mysterious way through the normal means of procreation to bring the Savior into the world. I don't think Jacob or Leah realized the mysterious way that God was working through them, through their marriage, to fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through them the nations would be blessed. Remember that promise? Through them the nations would be blessed. They saw through a glass dimly like we do today, but today in this story, we see very clearly what God's sovereign plans were in their marriage. Jesus, as the New Testament tells us, has become the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the mediator between God and sinners. And only by climbing the ladder of Jesus Christ can a person become part of the blessings that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. You know, this church is a part of something miraculously accomplished providentially by God in the natural order of everyday life on earth. That's why we're here. God works in mysterious ways, church family. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you repented of your sins and trusted him as not only Savior of your life, but Lord? Will you do that today if you haven't? Somebody at home may be watching. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Don't wait. For most of us here, we've been at this a long time, haven't we? Sometimes in our life, we wonder, God, where are you at? God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? This is not what I would have chosen, God. This is not the way I would have done things. And all that being said, it's okay to feel that way sometimes. We all feel that way. But in the reality of it all, here's the thing. You simply have to trust him. It's called living by faith. Have you struggled lately? Do you need revival? Revival oftentimes comes through rededication. I'm just wondering if you need to rededicate your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Today's the day. You can do it right where you're at. You can come up front and do it. I can pray with you if you want me to. But Jesus didn't save us just so he could be our Savior. He saved us so that he is Lord of our lives. Let me ask this last question, church. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good, and we give you praise. And I just ask now, Lord, that you would take even more control of this place, hearts and minds, and move them as you so choose. Some for salvation, some for rededication. In Jesus' name, amen.